Okay, well, let's just go and look now at Psalm 81. That's what we want to study tonight, Psalm 81. Psalm 81. And Psalm 81, we had part of the psalm last time we were together, the first five verses, and it has to do with singing praise to God and actually celebrating at the feast that the Israelites had. They would bring great praise before the Lord. And so let's just read verse 1 again to just remind us of where we are. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring here the timbrel and the pleasant harp with psaltery. And so as we studied last time, these instruments are really like different shaped kind of guitars. And that's what we had tonight, a couple guitars. And the timbrel, of course, is the tambourine, which goes with the drums. And we had three drums up here tonight. And so that's what we were doing. And it talks about making a joyful noise right here. So we just mentioned in prayer in the first verse, it says, make a joyful noise. And sometimes we don't have the voice to really sing it as beautiful as like Jessica was singing there with that high hallelujah. But God hears every joyful noise that we make, and He is blessed. And so we can go ahead and sing out best we can and just enjoy Him that way. The scripture actually says about a song that we can teach one another with the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. And so as we sing these songs that we did tonight, we're actually teaching, instructing one another, and edifying and building up one another in the Lord. It's really a blessing to know that. Well, the praise is to go up, and we see in Psalm 81 here, the first part, that this is about the praising of God. And then we get some reasons here, starting in verse 6, and that's where we left off. So we want to take a look at this wonderful truth here. As the Lord says, I removed His shoulder from the burden. And that is Israel, God's people, and we are God's Israel, according to Galatians chapter 6. Also, we're grafted in. And so the Lord says, I removed His shoulder from the burden. I love that. I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Now, here we have this word pots in the King James, which is really better translated basket from the Hebrew. And that's the way it's translated in the NIV and other modern translations. We want to use basket here because it really speaks of the burden that the children of Israel had among the Egyptians as they were in slavery for 400 years. We notice that it says, the burden was delivered from the hands of the Israelites and from the baskets. Actually, they were forced to carry straw and to carry clay in baskets to come and to make bricks to build the treasure cities for Ramses. And so God did remove their shoulder from that burden, and also their hands delivered from the baskets as they were taken out of the Egyptian bondage and into first the wilderness and then the glorious liberty of the children of God in the promised land. And so what a blessing to know that that's true. Now, of course, we can relate today immediately. Probably all of us know the scripture. Hopefully you know the scripture from 1 Peter 5:7 from the New Testament. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That is such a tremendous truth in the Word of God, that God wants to remove your shoulder from the burden. As I heard it said years ago, and it's always stuck with me, that God has very broad shoulders. And speaking of a very strong figure of a man of our God who has very strong shoulders. And He can go ahead and take the burden that you carry on your shoulders and I carry on my shoulders every day. As we cast that onto Him, He carries it. He will carry it. And it's just so neat to think of him in that way. Our God, our awesome God that cares for us with very huge, broad shoulders. And so we are to cast all of our care upon him, for he cares for us. Now that's a very familiar scripture in the New Testament. So I just mentioned, and probably all of us have heard that scripture and quoted that and enjoyed it from the New Testament. But you know, it's also said very clearly in the Old Testament, the same thing, as we spring from verse 6 here, that the Lord removes our shoulders from the burden and the hands delivered from the baskets and whatever burden we might have. And you know, there's been some times where I like to picture a basket that the Lord's holding and to be able to just cast my cares into his basket. You know, I like to just picture that in my mind. In fact, I had the congregation do that one time. Everybody close your eyes, you know, and have picture the Lord coming down the center aisle with a great big basket, and just picture yourself casting your burdens into the basket. But then I heard I might have been getting kind of strange to do something like that and start being called emergent or something. I forget. But anyway, I just emerged back away from that, and I just tell you about it instead of have you do it. So it is the truth, though. It is the truth that God takes those burdens and he wants us to cast them onto him. I remember there's a dear saint named Corrie Ten Boom that actually went through World War II in a Nazi concentration camp. And she shared it this way, that we should cast our cares upon the Lord, cast them into the middle of the sea, and that's what he does with our burdens, and then put a sign up that says no fishing. So you don't want to cast your care onto him and your burden onto him and then go fish it out again. And that's a practice that a lot of us have a fault in doing, is taking it back, you know. And sometimes in a day you might have to cast a care upon him like every 2 minutes, because you just keep taking it back and worrying about it and getting into that horrible anxiety that we can get into over something. But the Lord wants to just take it. He wants to take that burden off of my shoulder and put it on his shoulder. And he wants me to cast it there and leave it there. And as Corrie Ten Boom would say, no fishing. Don't go fish it and get it out again. Leave it to him. So now let me show you this verse in the Psalms that really brings 1 Peter 5:7 out, that the Lord's serious about that. He talks about it here in the Old Testament and the New. So let's go to Psalm 55:22, turning back to Psalm 55. And verse 22. I wanted to bring you this one because this kind of adds a little more to the thought. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He's the one that's going to actually cause you to stand, cause you to bear under, cause you to just be blessed through that. He's going to sustain you. And then it says, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so that new insight at the end of this verse, as my burden goes upon the Lord, he's busy sustaining me, and he shall never suffer or allow the righteous to be moved. That you will not bend under that burden, because the Lord will carry it. And you will not be moved away from him or away from any place of safety that he's provided for you. The Lord puts us in large places, the Bible says, broad places, places of safety, places of trust, where we can just depend totally on the fact that we shall never be moved. God has continued to just keep that promise for Sherry and I, and this is the latest one for us about not being moved from our apartment complex. They, of course, were going to tear the place down, and they told us 5 years ago, get ready to move, here's a donut. They called us down to the pool and gave us a donut and said, you guys are going to be moved now because we're going to tear this place down. And so the Lord gave us the verse from Psalm 121 that he would not move us. And so we were good with that for a while, but then that wears off. And we began to sweat it again because we were told we were going to move in 4 months. And so the Lord gave us new scripture from Psalm 30, you shall never be moved. And so we hung on to that and hung on to that and hung on to that. And it got worse again and worse. So the owner was going to move in. And we saw people coming from Arizona to look at our apartment complex. And we even talked to the guy that was going to finance it for them from Arizona. And so the Lord needed to give us more and more. And he just did. He just kept telling us this. And then finally, about 3 months ago or so, we're just told it's over. The owner decided not to sell it. And God's word was true to us. And it is so neat because the owner just told us today she's getting new furniture for the pool yard because summer's coming. They just put in new carpet on the bottom floor, second floor, and third floor. They painted all the halls and painted our doors. And people started moving in, where Sherry and I used to be one among about 12 people in a 54 apartment unit because everybody ran scared from the whole deal. Now there's about 30 people living in the building now, and it's just increasing because it's over. God kept his word, and he gave us Psalm 122 is the last one here. He shall sustain ye. You shall never, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So I'm so thankful to God. And at the same time, and I don't know if I've shared this part, with the threat of having to move from our building, God has joined in that with the apartment. And so now he's delivered us at the apartment. And we sense and feel that he has given us a peaceful, wonderful resolution of being delivered from any threat of being moved from here. It is so wonderful. And so he's keeping his word. And I just wanted to share that personalness about it. I know I've shared it before. But you see, that's what he wants to let us know about our burdens and the things that weigh us down and cause us to speculate and cause us to get out of kilter. He's not here to destroy us. He's not here to take away, but he's here to sustain, and he's here to give. And if he does take something away, he's just got something better for us to help us more spiritually. It's just the way God is. And it's something that we have to lock in on, lock on to, hold on with all of our lives for it. I used to picture grabbing the wrecking ball rope as the wrecking ball went down to destroy my home. And I would ride it all the way down, just holding on for dear life. You know, it's just kind of a picture I had in my mind. And of course, people would call you nuts if you said that. But you still like me, and I just said it. So ride the wrecking ball down is what I was going to do. And the Lord has spared us and delivered us and kept his word to us and sustained us. And I believe that for you. In every situation, I believe that for you. I'm just looking out here at Daniel and knowing about Lisa, his wife fell off a horse and they thought she was going to need surgery and she was really hurt and her disc was puffed up and everything, but God's healed her. And he just got a phone call from her today. She'll maybe even be here later, but she's at work. She works with horses, and of course, if you work with horses, you're probably going to get hurt. But anyway, she just called and said, praise God, God has healed me. And the surgeons or the doctors have said she doesn't need surgery anymore. But you see, the Lord does things like this. Yes, he does. And I want to just, pump you up in your faith tonight a little bit. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're reading this. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain you. He will sustain you and take care of you. And that is just awesome. I love what Pastor Chuck said about this verse in Psalm 55, 22. And it kind of adds a little punch to it in his commentary. He says this, Peace comes when we turn those overwhelming issues. How many have had an overwhelming issue in your life? Just overwhelming. Peace comes when we turn those overwhelming issues over to God. Now listen to this last little clause here. And cease trying to dictate the outcome. Oh no, can't dictate the outcome. Gotta leave it with the Lord, because He knows the best and the proper outcome, no matter how many donuts they give you. You know, you've got to just leave it in the hand of the Lord, because He knows the outcome. So this is a wonderful thing to know about. Amen? Hey, let's go back now to Psalm 81. And so let's read verse 6 again. I removed his shoulder, that Israel's shoulder, from the burden. His hands were delivered from the baskets. Thou called in trouble, and I delivered you. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Well, I love that one. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Well, I'd like to turn to Psalm 91 on this idea of calling in trouble, and the Lord delivered. Psalm 91:14. Now this is the Lord speaking. This is a prophetic word that God Himself spoke right in the middle of a psalm. And of course, speaking in the writer of the psalm, Psalm 91, probably David, speaking in the third person. But here the Lord breaks in with the first person, speaking directly to us. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And what's his name? Jesus. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So this is a promise of God. Now there is something mentioned here that's kind of a prerequisite to all this blessing that we just read. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. That's a very important clause there. Because he has set his love upon me. God wants our love. God wants our respect. God wants us to respond to his love and zero in on him. And he'll take care of all the rest. All of it will be taken care of. It's as simple as that. And so the sustaining power of God is there. And so the never being moved love of God is there. And again, you know, qualifying that with God's will, of course. God's will might have been that we had to move from our apartment complex, but it's just He told us we wouldn't, and He would take care of that because it was His will. But His will's always perfect. And we'll be never moved from the care of His heart, and He will apply that to our circumstances as He wills. And so this is because He set His love upon me. Those that will run from God and hide from the Lord and try everything they can try to get out of bowing the knee to Him will be actually one day forced to bow the knee to Him, for every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. And it just, the only thing is it just, it's whether we want to do it now and later, or someone has to do it later, even though they don't want to, and they'll be bound for the other place. But the thing is God is looking for us to respond to His blood sacrifice on the cross. He's looking for us to respond to His love. He says, because He has set His love upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And so this is something to always keep in mind on this subject. Now, I'd like to talk about the secret place of thunder. as we look back in Psalm 81, it says, "You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder." Now, here we have, of course, in memory, the thunder and the lightning that was at Mount Sinai, where Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And so that might apply here, probably does apply here. The Lord answered Israel and gave Israel solution through the Ten Commandments and through the law of the living God from Mount Sinai. And there was great thunderings and lightnings there on the hill. So it could have something to do with Mount Sinai. But you know, brothers and sisters, I believe we need to enlarge this. Yes, the secret place of thunder. The NIV says, "I answered you out of a thundercloud." So it's kind of enlarging upon that thought. And I always thought when I was a kid that when I heard thunder, it was the voice of the Lord. You know, and I get excited about that. But God is letting us know again that He lives in heaven. And as the Apostle Paul refers to it, the third heaven. The first heaven is the clouds, the second heaven is the stars, and the third heaven is where Jesus lives. And the Lord answers from heaven when we call upon Him. He watches over us through all kinds of trouble and delivers us. But this place of thunder, I think, is a real place. And I think when the Lord wants to shake up the world a little bit with His earthquakes and the different things He does, He speaks from the place of thunder many times. Years ago, I love this story. I worked auto parts years ago, and my boss was a Christian. His wife brought an article in from the LA Times. And I read the article. She said, "You got to read this." And I read it, and it was talking about how in the middle of the night, in a little house in a little town in the Midwest, lightning and thunder were going crazy over this little Midwestern town. And lightning hit the bell tower of the church. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, the church bells went off and played "How Great Thou Art." And I thought, man, wouldn't it have been great to be there for that one? And so He speaks from the secret place of thunder, from the thundercloud. And God makes His voice known, and the flashing of lightning and all that goes on in nature is just the Lord rumbling around up there showing us how strong He is. You know, I was actually reading with Sherry, and I can't remember if we read this together or heard it on the Weather Channel, but Yellowstone National Park is a super volcano. I don't know if you knew that. It's not just a volcano. It's a super volcano. It means if Yellowstone ever blew, just the dust cloud would kill everything for 1,000 miles around it. And it depends on which way the wind's blowing, but it could wipe out a third of the United States if Yellowstone ever blew. Old Faithful became not faithful and blew her top. There's a lot of power there at Yellowstone National Park. And I don't think we can even begin to imagine. Now, we've seen films of Mount St. Helens and the plume and so forth there. And maybe you saw films of the Iceland volcano that just went off and actually grounded all the planes in Europe for a few days. And you think again, man, God's got a lot of power behind Him. And He can just immobilize this whole place in 3 seconds kind of thing. And man. We don't know, I don't think, this true huge power that we're dealing with the Lord. I'm so glad He's a loving God, aren't you? Wouldn't it be horrible if He was the devil and just like to see people squirm and suffer and destroy and with all that power He's got? But no, He is a loving God that just clears His throat once in a while with us to remind us who's boss. And who is king from the secret place of thunder and from the things that come down on the earth. And He's just letting us know that He's got a plan and His plan's going to happen. And in the meanwhile, He's not too busy to actually take away your burden. That I can cast my cares, my little cares, comparatively speaking, to all of the care of this whole universe, on his broad shoulders at the same time that he could blow this whole thing away by just beating an eyelash or speaking one word. That is wonderful. And he's so intimate with us and so personal that he has actually sent back his Holy Spirit to be able to hear every single prayer at the same time. He's not just one man standing in one place with a line. But every one of us can pray a secret prayer here tonight about whatever's going on in our lives, and he's going to hear me, and he's going to hear you, and hear every one of us, and all the people in neat Wednesday night services all across this world, all around this world, at the same time, and take burdens and cares. He's that big and yet that personal. And I am so thankful that that's the truth, because if that wasn't the truth, we wouldn't have a chance in a million of getting anywhere or doing anything. This is our God, and no wonder it says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And that's what we do when we praise the living God. Praise the Lord. Now, we'd like to now get into some negative things here that are sharpening for us. Now, the Lord begins to tell them in Psalm 81 and us, as he goes into the history of Israel, that he is not only the one that speaks from the secret place of thunder and the one that hears us when we're in trouble and delivers us, but he actually tests us and proves us here upon the earth. He says, I prove thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Selah is a musical interlude in the psalm, but he actually proved Israel at a place called Meribah. Now, what Meribah means is strife or dispute, because the children of Israel came to a place where they had no water, and God was testing them to see whether they would trust in him after actually being delivered through the Red Sea experience. They had enough information to trust God, but they didn't do that. The scripture says that they actually, and I want to quote to you the exact quote here, they said to the Lord in this strifeful attitude or disputing manner, because they didn't have any water to drink, and they said, is the Lord with us or not? And that "or not" was a strifeful thing and really hurt God's heart, that after all that he had done with miracles in their lives, they're asking that question, is the Lord with us or not? He's brought us out here to die. And so the total lack of faith, the total turning from God because of a time of testing or trial. And this is the time that God instructed Moses to take his staff and go up to the rock and smite the rock, and water came forth out of the rock. Now, the archaeologists have been rooting around for centuries, and this latest video that we have, we showed it to the youth group up at Yucca Valley a few weeks ago. They have found a place where there's a split rock, and this is in Saudi Arabia, actually. And actually, Paul tells us that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. And it shows in the video this rock, and it's split down the middle, and there's this giant, dried-up riverbed that's huge, enough water there to actually give to 4.5 million people. And a conservative estimate was 2 million. Liberal estimate of the number of people that needed that water was 4.5 million people. And so they really believe they've actually found the spot. And archaeological evidence that this really happened. And so God brought forth the water because he loved his people. but actually it was after they were striving and disputing with him over it. And so he proved them or tested them at the waters of Meribah and all through the wilderness, and they ended up serving other gods. In chapter 32 of Exodus, we're told that they built a golden calf and they began to worship that calf and to have a wild orgy, actually, and just shame themselves before the Lord. So the Lord had these problems with Israel in the wilderness. And he says in verse 8 of Psalm 81, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall no strange god be in you, neither shall you worship any strange god." And they did that. That's what they did. They built that golden calf. "I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Now, we can take this verse in a couple of ways, but the most dramatic in the context of this scripture is talking about them needing food and water in the wilderness, and that they're not to turn to any strange gods like that golden calf, but continue to trust the Lord and not say, "Is the Lord with us or not?" but say, "The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble." And we're going to believe him, and we're going to trust him, and we're going to cast our burden upon him, and he will sustain us. That needs to be the resolve of the Christian. That needs to be the resolve of the person of God. And he says, "I open your mouth and wide, and I will fill it." In other words, I'm going to bring you water. You need water. I see that. And Moses, my servant, is now going to strike the rock, representing the smitten life of Jesus, the one smiting of the rock. And that rock was Christ, as we're told in the New Testament. And water came out and gave the people water, and they opened their mouth wide, and God filled it. And when they needed food, he rained manna from heaven, and they opened their mouth wide, and God filled it. And so, brothers and sisters, I believe that God wants us to believe this along with the children of Israel. And of course, applying to any financial situation you might find yourself in. Don't panic. Don't go out and try to, on your own power, to make something happen. Ask God. Go to the Lord and say, "Lord, it says in your word, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And you did this for Israel. Do you love Israel more than me?" "No, I know you don't, Lord. You love me just as much." In fact, in the New Testament, in John 17, it lets us know that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ. "Father, that they might know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." That's what Jesus said. "Father, that they might know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And so open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Referring to the financial need met there, and taking care of his children in the wilderness with miracle water and miracle manna, and watching over them that way for 40 years. This didn't happen by accident. This whole scene is to help us, to remember what God did. And I like to apply this verse also spiritually, and of course every verse can be applied spiritually and physically, that, you know, when we need something to say from the Lord, you just don't know what to say. You just don't know what to do. Ask God for help. Ask him to, "Lord, I'm going to open my mouth wide. Would you please fill it with your words?" There's a promise about that. If we're brought before a council, take no thought of what you're going to say at that time, because it won't be you speaking, but your Father will speak for you. And that is wonderful. And that is a blessing to know, when we just don't know which way to go, what to do, no idea, and what to say. But God will fill fill our mouths as we trust in him for that. So what a wonderful thing. But, verse 11, my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Now that is a dangerous place to be, to walk in my own counsel. To say, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to take care of this. You'll see. And kind of little pride and a little flush in the cheeks, you go out to just walk in your own counsel. Man, you can get yourself into more trouble that way. And you end up back at the feet of Jesus again saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I tried to take care of this situation and I goofed it up even more. So Lord, help me now. Help me now in Jesus' name. And I'm going to leave the outcome to you. And that is a place to be. Do you ever wonder why it's so stressful to try to figure out what to do? It's because it's not your job. That's why it's stressful and overwhelming. I just had a flash in my mind. Sherry and I were up in the desert once and we had a problem going on. And I was just wigged over this problem. And I remember my mom was with us. And a lot of times when my mom was with us, I would tend to go back to childhood, you know, to where I would just rely on mommy. And we're at the Sizzler, mommy's sitting here and wifey's sitting there, and I'm on the other side. And I got so under this problem that I began to slide down under the table. It was bad. It was really bad. I thought I might die, you know. And it's just all that business of trying to do God's job. It is. It's trying to do God's job. The Lord has to show you. The Lord has to show us and cause us to walk in him and to talk in him and what to do next. But you see, his people, Israel, in the wilderness would not listen to his voice. And Israel would none of me. And so the Lord, what did he do? Now, this is very instructive for us, and we find it in the New Testament too, and we'll go there in just a second. So I gave them up. I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Now, if you're wondering, and you ever begin to wonder, why is our society so sick? And how come we keep hearing of more and more heinous crimes and horrible things going on in people's lives? It's because of this, verse 12. God gives people up to their own heart's lusts. If folks insist on that, and Israel insisted on it, and so he gave them their quail. He said, we are sick and tired of your provision of the manna. We want meat. And so the Lord brought them so much quail, it was 3 feet thick. For as far as the eye could see, quail. And all the people went out, and without cooking the quail, they began stuffing the raw flesh in their mouths. Where else would they stuff it? They stuffed it in their mouths, and the Bible tells us until it came out their noses, and they got sick. Really sick, because they were stuffing themselves with their own heart's lust. And so this is one of God's disciplines in life. He gives people up to it if they refuse to let it go. And so as we see society decaying, that's what's happening. It's not like God has taken a trip to New York City and doesn't know what's going on. He gives folks over to their own lust. And so it can be part of our fear of the Lord. I never want to get to a place where I have to be given over to some kind of terrible thing that I just won't let go of. I must get back to that. Because he set his love upon me, I will deliver him in trouble. But the discipline part is, folks are given over to their own heart's lust. Now we have this in the New Testament, and let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Sometimes we're tempted to say, well, that's the Old Testament, and that's kind of heavy duty, and we don't really want to believe that about the New Testament. But when you have the same thing in the Old and New Testament, you find out again that that's not true, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we read in verse 1, chapter 1 of Romans, verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image or an idol, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. As the children of Israel in the wilderness worshiped the golden calf, God gave them over to all kinds of lasciviousness. That's a long word for fornication type stuff. And he just gave them over to it, and then came down from heaven and opened up the earth, and a lot of folks died in a plague, and it was pretty ugly. But here we have it in the New Testament talking about it as they make idols or images and begin to worship other things. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, which is lesbianism. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And of course talking about the diseases that come through unnatural sexual activity. I remember this one guy that got saved at Calvary Chapel next to Laguna Beach there. Was Dana Point then, Calvary Chapel, Dana Point, and came in, and he's about 30 years old, and he said, I came to be saved by Jesus. He said, all my friends are dead. Because they're, you know, the AIDS thing hit Laguna Beach like a windstorm and killed all his friends that were into homosexuality. So these things are real, and these things are happening today, as we well know. And now they're actually even trying to get married, and it's right in the face of the Lord. So the thing is for us to be careful of these things ourselves, and to not ever get even close to a place where the Lord might be thinking, I need to give this person over to their lust. And it happens with the drugs, the booze, the sexual things, all of it can just destroy lives, just absolutely pummel people. And so it is very horrible. And there's some insight here too about what is it with folks that go away from the natural that God has given us. They're actually worshiping, verse 25, and serving the creature more than the Creator. It's a worship of the human body instead of the Lord. That's what's going on. It's like, it's kind of my theory that there's a lot of movie stars that have a problem with homosexuality because they look in the mirror too much. It's kind of an Adonis thing from Greek mythology where he fell in love with himself, and they begin to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And of course this is true of those that get caught up in pornography and looking at the opposite sex lustily instead of with care and concern and love. And so God gives them up and gives them over. So this is what happened in Israel in the wilderness. It is nothing new under the sun. And so it is to be watched for, we're to be sober about it. We're to never take pressure from society to allow these things to be said they're okay. No, no. We are standing before the living God, the creator of the universe, and he's watching us. And he wants so much to care and love on us and care for us. And there are certain things that are on our earth that we must resist in the name of Jesus Christ and move forward in him. So now let's go on back after this exhortation we had. We want to finish the chapter and see God's heart on all this. Let's just get into God's heart now for the last few verses. And it says this in chapter 81, starting at verse 13. The Lord says this, "Oh, that my people had hearkened or listened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat." Going back to the idea, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. "He would have fed them with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied you." That's God's desire. He wants the very best for you and for I and for all the people on the earth. If we'll just listen to him and really go his way and not listen to the ways of the world, then you see our enemies would be turned back and the haters of God would submit themselves and God would feed us with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied you. Be very well satisfied. Now this thing of honey out of the rock, the first mention of this in the Bible is Deuteronomy 32:13. So let's turn there to Deuteronomy 32:13. Honey out of the rock. Just want to understand this. Deuteronomy 32:13. The Lord God, he is the rock. Let's look at verse 4 first. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is the rock. The Lord is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." And then verse 13 of Deuteronomy 32 says, "He that is the Lord, the rock, made him, that is Israel, his people, ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock." Now honey is honey, it's bee's honey. And oftentimes there would be honey in the clefts of the rock or in a hollow of the rock. The bees would make honey there instead of like in a tree. And this was a great coveted type honey that was really great, good honey, pure honey, unmixed with any fibers or anything, but just in the rock where you would get your water. Also, the cisterns where the water would catch, there would be honey. And this was like a delicacy to them. It was a pleasure and a treat, kind of like a hot fudge sundae on Friday night, you know, for us. And the Lord is just saying, you know, I really want you to taste honey out of the rock. And I can't help but to also think of Jesus as the rock, because in the rock experiences in the Old Testament, we're told, and that rock was Christ in the New Testament. So, you know, the Lord himself, Jesus, just wants to bring us the honey out of the rock and just bless our our lives and just make things sweet and good and take care of us. And when the temptations or trials come, that we pass the test, and he's happy and he's blessed because we passed the test and we're saying, we love you, Jesus. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him in trouble. And so he wants to feed us with the finest wheat and with honey out of the rock. I'd like to go to two more scriptures on this and then just finish tonight. But let's turn to Psalm 119, 103. Psalm 119, 103. Psalm 119, 103 says this: How sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, that is so true. As we stay in the Word of God and really respect his rules and respect who he is, it's sweet, sweet words to my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so he wants to give us honey out of the rock, our rock, Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus is the living word, and his word is the written word and the word that we live by. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. One more scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament, same idea. 1 Peter 2, First Peter 2, 2 says this. 1 Peter 2, 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so again, the word tasting used there, honey from the rock, honey from the Lord, to see the graciousness of God. We desire the sincere milk of the word, that we might grow thereby. You know, I always remember, I'm thinking of Luke and Kylie right now, when they were born, and they were so interested in milk and drinking their milk. And Sherry and I had the privilege of going over to spend a few nights there from time to time. And just to see those little suckers going, you know, I mean, just their lips, you know, their lips just going like mad when you give them a bottle and sucking on that milk. And of course they needed that milk to grow thereby. And probably all of us have an experience with a baby, and they're just so hungry. They're just so ready to take in the pure, unadulterated word of God, the bitter and the sweet, but it's all sweet. It's sweet to the taste, and sometimes bitter in the belly if there's rebuke. And that talks about the prophet Ezekiel and also the prophet in Revelation. But the thing is that it's so needed, so needed. And it's such a blessing to see you here tonight, and want to encourage you again. When it gets confusing, when it gets weird, when you feel the pressures of the society pressuring you to somehow get away from the truth, just go back to the Word and get the finest of the wheat. Get the honey from the rock and get straight back on course again. This is God's will for you and God's blessing in your mind and heart. So let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord, for your word. It is so precious and so good. And Lord, it is true. It tastes good. And we taste you and see that you're gracious, Lord. And Father, it is the best dessert ever, the honey from the rock. And Lord, we do want to experience the finest of the wheat and not, Lord, get off course and walk after our own counsel, making up our own rules as we go. You know best, Dad. You know best, Father. We want to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and stay on course. So we're asking your help with that. We're asking, Lord, that you would keep us straight. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you desire prayer for anything tonight, John Luke's heading for the prayer room. There he goes. And you can go in and get some prayer. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to fill you and use you and keep you safe from all the lusts that would war against your soul. Day by day, staying in the Word, growing thereby, staying with the honey from the rock. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.